Good morning, church. Isn't it great to be here? Isn't it good to gather together with Christians and have your faith affirmed? And to come together and to sing these songs and to know that your forgiveness is secured and it is real and it is true and it is complete and entire? Isn't it great to be here? It is so good to taste the supper that Jesus provided for us so that we could remember him and settle our lives into his cross and to adopt his way of living and living while dying for others. Where else are you going to hear that? Isn't it great to be here? Listen to me. If you don't listen for the rest of the sermon, don't check out right now. Whoever you are, wherever you've been, whatever you've been through or done, you are welcome and wanted here. You are wanted by Almighty God, and you are wanted by his people. We are so glad you're here. If you're visiting here, I hope you feel as welcome as I do. I'm a visitor here myself. If you're looking for a church home, hey, welcome home. I hope you feel like you found home. This is a place where you're wanted and a place where God is moving. Come back. Come live in a rhythm of coming to this place. And if you're not a Christian, well, good for you. Come into a Christian worship service. That can't be easy. It's not supported as much as it used to be by our culture. Good on you. We would love to talk with you about why we are Christians, because it is the very best way of life that there is. I put it up against every single other way of life, and it wins every time and twice on Sunday. So it is actually that way of life that we're here to talk about today. The theme for this year is all in. And that's about being all in for God, all in for Christ, and actually trying to live this way of life. And the theme for this month with relationship to all in is holy living and holy living, or holy and holy living, because we want to make it confusing for you. That seems to be the goal. I tell you what, if it's all right with you, I'm going to tackle that one with a W first. And I want to start out by asking us, what does it mean when we talk about living a whole life? What do we mean by living my life in such a way that we are intact and complete and together? And we have a feeling and a sense of what we were supposed to be. How can I be that kind of person where my intentions and my desires are good when I reflect on them, and then what I actually do? I have a sense of interior contentment. How do I get there? Because let's face it, that tends to be kind of elusive, doesn't it? Am I the only one who struggles with this, with this feeling of coming apart? I know that I'm not. You know, I know I'm not the only one who wishes sometimes that what I actually end up doing is what I wanted to do, and what I wanted to do is something that when I reflect on it, I feel like I should have wanted that. I know I'm not the only person, because this is the human condition, this sense of a missing interior peace. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And shalom means, you know, peace. When it's well translated in English as peace, but generally, it means a little more than what we mean when we say peace in English. When we say peace in English, we tend to mean a negative thing, an absence of conflict, an absence of trouble. When God uses the word peace, the word shalom, it means much more than that. It's a richer word because it means a sense of wholeness and purposefulness. It means that I know what I'm for and I'm doing what I'm for, that I'm content within myself, I am at rest, and there is a wholeness and a wellness to it. Does that make sense? Does that describe your life? I want it to. I want to have an interior world that's well aligned, that things line up. But let's face it, that for us human beings, that tends to be so elusive. Does any of this sound familiar at all? Yeah? I'm hitting the cord over here. How do I find my way to that kind of peace? How do I find my way to wholeness? How do I get things lined up so that I'm well inside, so that I'm well outside? How do I find my way there? Well, as Christians, we know the answer to that question. Whole living is found only in holy living. That I can really only find my way to shalom and to wholeness by holiness. If I want wholeness with a W, I have to have holiness with an H. I have to live my life consistent with the intentions and the design of God. The Lord God made us to live a certain way. And if I want to be well inside, I got to live that way. That's how I find wholeness. You're welcome. So we can go home. We're done. Maybe not quite yet, though. Because doesn't that just move the bar? Okay, so I'm no longer aiming at wholeness. I'll get that if I get holiness. But how do I get holiness? You know, because the only reason that I really lack this peace inside of myself is that I have this sense that I'm not by my willpower able to get there. That as hard as I try, I cannot live on my own the life that I know and I want to live. I can't be what I want to be, not on my own. That I push and I strive and I try. And even with my limited knowledge, because I know that my knowledge of what God is really like, and I'm supposed to be like that, I'm supposed to bear His image, I know that my knowledge of Him is so small compared to how vast He is, but I can't even get to the small part. I can't even find my way there on my own. And it's worse than that, because not only can I not get there, I can't even want to get there. I find that I don't even really want holiness. Not on my own, I don't. How do I get there? Well, the short answer, the simple answer is really very simple. It's just a couple of words. Let's trust Jesus. That's how you find your way to wholeness. You see, the gospel is not, hey, try hard enough and you can get there. The gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ has come. And He has come to rescue you from your lack of wholeness. Because He brought it with Him. And He has come here to share His wholeness, His soundness, His completeness, His shalom with you. He has called you out of your mess and into His tidiness. He has called you out of your evil and into His good. And the way home is Jesus. Trust Jesus. That's the simple answer. But Scripture has a bit more for us than that. There's a somewhat longer answer. And actually, there's several. The Bible is loaded with things that could just be summarized as trust Jesus. We're going to look at one of them this morning in the book of Colossians in chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul is going to talk with us about how we participate with Jesus in His salvation, how we become co-workers in the work that He is doing inside of us. We join with Him in our transformation that He is working, the salvation that He is offering to us, we get to be participants in. And the first thing that Paul is going to point us to in Colossians chapter 3 is our minds. He's going to call for the use of the mind before anything else. He's gonna say this. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on things of the earth. The Greek word for the phrase set your minds on, the Greek word is phroneete, and its cognate word is phren, and it means give careful thought to something. But it also means something like ruminate or meditate. Settle yourself into this. So this first step that Paul's calling us to is a kind of spiritual step. We are meant to let our minds dwell together with Christ, where Christ is, to send our minds above. Because the part of us that we're going to use, well, there is within us a kind of referee. There's a part of us that floats above it all, that can observe what's going on inside of us. The reason that we know that there's a problem is because of our capacity to reason. We're able to think things through. We're able to understand and dwell on and work through our problem. And there's this part of us that can look at our sin, and when it happens, and there's part of us that's going, no, that was wrong. And in fact, it does that before we do it. Don't do that. That's not right. Don't do that. You know, there's a part of us that is on the side of the angels, and it knows that human desire and will has been badly bent by sin. Well, it's this capacity that Paul is calling on us to use here as a very first step. The trouble is the fallen mind thinks that it's got it, that that's enough. You know, that my ability to think is really what I need. I can reason things through, and I'm doing just fine. I know what is good for me. Why? Because I've set the terms. And so I can say, well, I know good because this is my good, and I want that good, and I'm going to go get that good. And I know this is bad, and I'm not going to do that, or I don't want that, or I'm going to destroy that. How did that all come to us? You remember in the garden where that came from? Tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. It's infected our reasoning capacities. The fallen mind is pulling on broken material to try and have the good life. You're not going to get there. The mind saved by Christ knows better. It knows that that is a path that leads only to death, only to frustration and disappointment and brokenness. And if you use your reasoning capacities primarily that way, you will not get to places you want to be. So, what am I supposed to do with it? Paul says to use the mind by setting it in above, by placing your mind in things above, by opening your reason and your contemplative capacities to the presence of God in Christ Jesus, to dwelling on the wonder of the things that are beyond the things that motivate you in the tangible world, an entirely different set of values than you can receive from any human culture, to set your mind there in God's hands and be open to Him and let Him do His work on you. Sometimes that will, what will that look like? Well, sometimes that's going to look like becoming very still to contemplate the nature of Christ, to dwell on the wonder of a whole different way of life. Sometimes that's going to look like prayer, where you're crying out to God. You're calling on the power of the heavenly, saying, I am defeated again, save me. And sometimes that's going to look like study, where you settle deep into the scripture and you dig looking for the Christ. Sometimes it's going to look like going without food so that your stomach becomes alarmed. You know, a stomach pain that reminds you, oh yeah, I got to set my mind on things above. Sometimes it's going to be what you're doing right now. You know, after all, what are you doing right now? Gathered together with fellow believers to set your mind above, to throw your mind into Christ's hands. The first step in this process that Paul's going to describe is a spiritual step. But it is important, I think, to note, this is the first step. Whole living and holy living is more than a state of mind. It is more than a belief system. It's more than a set of ideas. It's more than right doctrine. Whole living is actually something you do. It has to do with a lifestyle. And Paul is going to call us, and we must begin here. You have to settle your mind into things above, or you're going to have no help, hope of doing the rest, because you're not going to have help to do the rest, and we've already established you need help. But once you have set your heart and mind into the things above, Paul calls us to move on. So Paul goes on, and he says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And in these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouths. And do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. The commandment that the apostle is giving us here is to kill something. It is an old self. An old self infected by a dreadful power. And in a way, we've already put it away, right? In our baptism, that is what that's for, to set the old man aside. But in another way, that thing is still around, still troubling us. And still infected with something that is killing us. And if we leave it unaddressed, that's what it will do. The wrath of God is coming, church. So this is serious stuff. If only we could see it. If only we could see sin for what it actually is. Because sin is like a parasite on us. In us, all over us. And if we could see sin for what it is, then we would recognize it for a murderous and evil parasitic force. And like bugs or worms burrowing into us. And we would recognize it for its disgusting nature as it consumes and kills us. You know, my senior year of high school, let's go ahead and get that off the screen. I got another one. My senior year of high school, between my senior year and in college, I went camping with my brother-in-law and my sister and one of their friends. We went up to northern Minnesota. And while we were up there, we drank water from the lakes. Now, here's the thing. You can totally do that. The lakes in Minnesota are clear and pristine and pure. And as long as you draw your water from the center of the lake, you're fine. If you drink near the shore, where the animals drink and do their business, you're going to get a parasite. Okay? And you, honestly, you deserve that. All right? But, but if you drink from the center of the lake, you know, getting a parasite out there is like getting hit by a meteor. Your chances of getting a parasite from a cup of water that you drew from the middle of a Minnesota lake are, you know, your chance is better to win the lottery. Well, I won that lottery. For about 6 weeks, 2 months after that camping trip, I had a tapeworm. That nasty critter in my gut. I cannot tell you how disgusting it makes me feel to tell this many people that. It is so gross. What do you do when you realize, we can get that off the screen. What do you do when you realize that you have something that has sunk hooks into your intestines, and it is eating your food and making segment after segment after segment of body parts that are filled with tapeworm eggs? That you have become evilly pregnant. Well, I'll tell you what you do. I know from personal experience what you do. You kill it as fast as you can. You will take whatever poison they give you if it's going to get rid of that. You will chew that nasty, chalky, awful tasting stuff, and you will swallow it down, and you'll say, "Please, sir, may I have some more?" Why? Because there's something awful wrong with me. Folks, that's what sin is like. It's like a parasite that is burrowed into us, and we need to kill it. We need to put to death what is earthly in us. We need to look at anger and realize that is burrowed into me. And anger, man, it feels good while we're doing it, right? But it makes everyone around us feel awful and miserable. And when we come down off of the anger high, don't you suffer? You see, parasites always make you suffer. Kill it. Desire. If you just let desire run free, if you ever let desire just do whatever your impulse tells you to do and go, "Well, that was a great idea. I'm so glad that I lived by that." No, you've never done that. Kill it. You know, the idea of obscene talk. You know, it may be great to be obscene because it makes people laugh and it's funny. You persuade nobody. 100% of no one is drawn to Christ by that. And no one really respects it. And you know it at some level. Kill it. We want to lie because we want to be in control of our lives. But when you actually practice that, it only adds complexity to your life. Kill it. Put to death whatever is worldly in you. How? How do we do that? I mean, anybody else ever struggle with that? Have trouble putting it to death? I know that I do. It is by the power of Christ at work within you that you are able to overcome sin. This is why it starts with putting your minds above. Listen, you will not and cannot do this on your own. You will not be able to do it. Just like your willpower cannot get rid of a parasite, your willpower cannot overcome sin. You've got to take something from outside of you into yourself to kill off a parasite. And you have to take something from outside of you into yourself to overcome sin. You need the power of Christ. It is Christ who kills it for you. But Christ has also made it very clear that he will not do it without your willpower. He expects you to be involved. He wants you to be a participant. He doesn't want you sitting on the sidelines. So you set your mind on things above. And by setting your mind on things above, you are drawing upon the power that can set you free from the stuff that is from below. It is by setting your heart. That's why that's the first step. But then once you've done it, you've got to engage your will. You've got to be active in the fight against what is evil in you, and you know what it is. Kill it. By Christ's power in you, you can be free. Yes, amen. Praise God, right? Praise God. Can we praise God? We can be free. You can be free from sin, church. Amen, amen. Praise God. But we're not quite done yet. Getting rid of evil, if that's all God did for us, wouldn't that be enough? Hey, it's only the first part of the deal. God gives us so much more than that, because Paul goes on and he says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Has anyone here ever been to a doctor, been to the hospital, and had to put on one of those? You know, whenever you feel sick, the best treatment for it is to get rid of all your dignity. That's the first step to getting better. You want to make sure that your backside is exposed, right? All right, so, but oddly enough, as I look around here, I don't see anybody wearing one of those. Bodies that have been made well ought to be properly clothed. We ought to be dressed. I'm just going to read my notes here, okay? We who are Christians, who have been saved, who have died together with Christ and been raised up with him, who are having our lives cleansed from the parasitic forces of sin, we were meant to clothe ourselves with the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not merely meant to put away what is evil and disgusting from our lives. We are meant to wrap ourselves in what is beautiful and holy and true. This is our birthright as Christians and our calling as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus has done for us. So, what do? We cultivate compassion in our heart. When the neediness of that person is really big and heavy and you don't want to deal with them, and it's so easy to shut out your heart, don't. Don't do that. Jesus doesn't do that to you. Don't do that to them. Clothe yourself with Christ. When you see someone who just needs a kind word or a kind action, sorry, and that word is in your mouth or that idea is in your head, it is so easy to leave it behind your teeth, to not do it. Don't you do that. Clothe yourself. Don't leave your backside blowing in the wind. Put on your proper clothes. Wrap yourself in Jesus Christ your Lord when you feel resentment brewing inside of you. And you want to hold on to it. You want to keep that grudge. You want a just and perfect world, and you want to be the one to establish it by punishing the person who hurt you. Don't clothe yourself. Don't go naked and unadorned into the world. Wrap yourself with Jesus. He forgave you. Let his forgiveness dwell in you richly and let it out to other people. When you know that you should be patient and not lose it with that person who is on your nerves and they are trying to be, and it is like the fifth time today. Let the patience of Christ settle over your shoulders. Let him clothe you. Let him wrap himself. He is so patient. He is so long suffering with us. So let it rest on you, Christian. Don't go naked in the world. Go dressed in the things of Jesus Christ. And let that dwell in you. And of course, above it all, wrap yourself in love. Love for the unlovable. Love the person who hates you, who, if they knew what you believed, would reject you. Love that person. Love the person who mistreats you. Respond with kindness for rudeness. Give back blessing for hate. Let love drive you to be what you were meant to be, because this is what you were meant to be. And this is the way to wholeness and to peace. This is the way to holiness. It is following Christ Jesus, our Lord, that makes us holy, and we settle ourselves into Him. But of course, you won't find that just anywhere. These clothes aren't for sale at Macy's. If you want to clothe yourself this way, you must set your mind on things above. You have to set your heart and your mind into the presence of Jesus Christ. It's how you will get dressed. Settle yourself there and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And church, you will be thankful. When you're dressed up like this and you stand and see yourself, even for a moment, you'll think, who is that? How can that be me? Because Christ is in you. Wouldn't it be great to go to a church like that? Where people were not driven by their fragile egos and not ready to get mad at you at the first point of disagreement? Wouldn't that be great? To live among a group of people who are practicing this? Who have compassionate hearts and charity and kindness for one another? Wouldn't it be wonderful? That's what church looks like when people follow Christ. Wouldn't it be great to be this kind of person? Can you imagine the wholeness and the soundness that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ in this way? Those who are all in can imagine it. It doesn't have to be your imagination. Not by your strength or by your might or by your will, but by His. It is absolutely possible by His. You can be changed from one degree of glory into another, and you can find wholeness in Christ Jesus. Are you living it? Does this mark you? Have you found holiness and wholeness growing up within you? Well, if you're struggling with this, good. People who aren't struggling with this are not doing this. But hear this, not only are you not alone, you've come to the place where it gets encouraged, where everyone wants to encourage you and lift you and bless you and help you find the Lord Jesus Christ. If you need the prayers of the church this morning, if there's something I've talked about that has stirred something in you and you know that God wants to confront it, He doesn't want to confront it to hurt you. He wants to confront it to heal you. And if you know that you need the church to pray for you, this church will do that. It may be that you came here today and what I've talked about has not meant anything to what's going on in your life. What's going on in your life is hard. And you need the compassion of the church. You need the love of God in Christ Jesus. Well, if you need that, this church wants to pray for you too. And if you're not a Christian, the way of life leads to wholeness and soundness and the holiness of God. Come with us. There's no better day than today. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, there's room up here. Why don't you come while we stand and sing?